When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Matthew 16:13-16. Now it's time for Who Do You Say I Am with Father Mitch Pacwa. And now, Father Pacwa.
Peace to God be with you. My name is Father Mitchell Pacwa, and we're here discussing the New Age movement. After having looked at a number of different aspects of the movement, I'd like to take a look at something that has appeared again and again throughout the literature of the New Agers and their critics. And that's the phenomenon known as UFOs, unidentified flying objects, and of course what goes along with it, ETs, that is, extraterrestrial persons. Now, this is something that has been of interest to a number of New Agers for various reasons. We take a look at the movie that Shirley MacLaine made for television, Out on a Limb. And in there, her mentor, a young man named David, asked her to go to Peru, to the Andes, where a lot of UFOs are sighted all the time, and where, according to the movie, people who live in the Andes see these UFOs on a regular basis and think nothing of it. And this David, according to the movie, as I understood it, claims to have contacted a woman from outer space named Maya. Maya talked to him and told him all sorts of information, and including the fact that he should go to talk to Shirley MacLaine about UFOs and the New Age movement. So he brought Shirley MacLaine down there to Peru, and she had some of her first experiences of New Age meditation and going out of the body and so on. She doesn't claim in there, as far as I could see, to have seen any UFOs when she was in Peru, nor does she make that claim in her book, Out on a Limb. But this is something that got her into it. But it's not just Shirley MacLaine. Some of my initial reading in the New Age movement was books of Ruth Montgomery, who has been called by some the First Lady of the New Age movement. And she has a whole belief in the importance of space people. For instance, she believes that space people are able to become incarnate here on Earth, and that they become walk-ins. Now, what does she mean by walk-ins? It's one of the notions that is fairly much limited to Ruth Montgomery. I haven't seen it in a lot of other authors, but it is very common in her books. A walk-in takes place when a person is alive, and all of a sudden they realize that they're tired of this life. They don't like this incarnation. And instead of letting their body die and just go into the dust, that personality will leave and go to the place of the dead to think about their next incarnation, and somebody from outer space walks into their body and takes it over. Now, she uses this to explain complete changes or radical changes in personality. And she uses it to explain a number of other things about what happens in the world and what's mystical and mysterious. I don't find this at all plausible, nor do I find it healthy for us to believe. Radical changes in personality might simply be because people change, and that people's personality grow, and sometimes they have radical conversions. Sometimes conversions for bad things, sometimes conversions to good things. A conversion to Christ can make a radical difference in a person's life, and people can hardly recognize their personality. And yet, even when there is such a radical conversion to Christ, you still can recognize the same old personality that had been there, at least the big elements of it that never really changed. And the same thing when somebody changes for the worse and becomes New Age and starts doing all sorts of occult things. They are radically different in their personality, perhaps, but some basic characterological structures remain the same. And that's something that doesn't change overnight. Well, anyway, Ruth Montgomery believes in these different walk-ins from outer space. And she's not alone in believing that space people get incarnate in various ways in our society. Now, what do they use this to explain? Lots of things. One set of behaviors and phenomena is just silly, I think. And another set of behaviors that they try to explain might be dangerous. Let's take a look, first of all, at the things that might be silly. And as a matter of fact, not just silly, I should take that back, because it also is sometimes more than silly. It's a silliness that has, at times, an implicit racism in it. For instance, what do I mean? Very often, New Agers will look at ancient monuments in what we might now call third world nations or poor nations, and monuments that come from ancient times. They'll look at Machu Picchu, which is an ancient Inca city in Peru that was only discovered in this century. It had been hidden in the jungle for many hundreds of years after the Spanish conquest. And a group of explorers discovered the city after hearing rumors of it. And it has huge stones. And also there's a fort, you know, in Peru called the Sacsayhuaman Fortress. And it has these huge, many thousands, many hundreds of tons and multiple tons of weight to each stone. And say, now look, the Inca people never had any iron tools. They didn't know how to smelt iron yet. They didn't invent the wheel. Think of that, a whole society that did not have the wheel. So they didn't use wagons. So how could they bring these stones over to Sacsayhuaman or Machu Picchu, or a temple up above it called Huayna Picchu? I've been to these places myself doing some missionary work in Peru. And say, well, it couldn't have been the Incas, so it must have been space people. They say the same thing about monuments in Africa, with the pyramids in Egypt. They say, look how huge these stones are, and that the stones are so precise, they're barely off, they're so, you know, related to each other wonderfully. Couldn't have been that these Egyptians thought of this. Instead of the Egyptians, it must have been space people who taught them how to do this. It must have been. And the same thing with the Aztec pyramids over in Mexico City. Must have been space people who helped them with it. Or the Mayan pyramids in Central America. It must have been space people. Anytime people who live in other societies other than our own, who come up with something great, must be space people. Either they were space people who became incarnate, or space people came down and taught them this stuff. Or the Cherokee Indians, according to Ruth Montgomery, are incarnate spacemen, that they've come from a far distant galaxy, as I read her books, and these space people, you know, were able to come up with brick houses and something of an alphabet. Well, they came up with something so ingenious because they're space people. Now, she doesn't say this explicitly, but what concerns me about Ruth Montgomery and all these other people is that they're saying, look, these people who live in these other cultures couldn't have been smart enough to come up with these monuments. It had to be space people. There's an implicit racism in that. And we have to stand far away from any kind of racism, and maybe we just have to accept the fact that they could have come up with these monuments. Well, I've got more to say about this, so please stay with us and we'll come back to talk more about UFOs and ETs. Welcome back. We've just been talking about UFOs and extraterrestrials, people from outer space, and why some of the New Agers believe in it. They think that it, like Ruth Montgomery, that it explains some of the radical changes in personality. Others, also like Ruth Montgomery and and other people that mentioned in Shirley MacLaine's book and her movie, believe that perhaps these people from outer space have done the great works and the great monuments of the past in Peru and Mexico, Central America and Egypt and so on. Stonehenge is another example. And one of the most favorite is the mystery of Easter Island. You've perhaps seen pictures of the Easter Island heads, that these are huge stone monuments shaped like human beings or like their heads, and that they're all over this island, and they're just enormous. And people have said, wow, how could anybody have come to Easter Island? It doesn't make sense that they were able to even find it, because Europeans had such a difficult time finding it. And secondly, that how would they get there, you know, from Polynesia, and it's so far away from Polynesia, and there's no current that leads right to it. And thirdly, how could anybody come up with all these different monuments made out of a huge stone? Well, there's been a very fine TV show put up by Nova on public TV called The Secrets of Easter Island. I've watched that a couple times myself and taken notes on it, and they showed, A, how the Polynesians were excellent navigators. They did not have to depend upon the currents in order to get anywhere. They knew how to navigate very, very well. Secondly, that there's connection between the language of the Easter Island people, what remnants we have of it, and Polynesian. And they're able even to trace the different areas of Polynesia from which this language came. So we don't have to posit space people leaving these behind after colonizing this island. It's the simplest thing to accept is that Polynesian people were there and that lived in this place and their descendants lived there. Then we can take a look at other evidence about Easter Island and see that these people who lived there had made them as part of their religion. They made these stone heads and in order to protect it, we think, and again, some of it's theory, but it apparently has something to do with the different gods that they worshipped and protecting spirits that they would want to worship. And that's all that they did. And they made bigger and better ones because they figured that the bigger you have one, the better it is. So that was the simple thing. You don't need space people to explain this. We don't need to go to books like Kurt von Däniken's The Chariots of the Gods to explain all the things that happened in the past, whether in the Bible or whether in any other place. And that this becomes, I think, a rather silly exercise for us to pursue too far. At least that's my opinion of it. Now, why do people get into the New Age, why do they get into a belief in UFOs as part of the New Age belief? And, you know, what would I say is something of the dangerous side of it? Well, first of all, why do they get into this? We've shown some of the reasons. And the reasons, you know, really boil down to this. When you have something you can't explain, you come up with a theory to explain it. Now, a lot of people have studied UFOs in the past. Matter of fact, the United States government, and I've heard reports that other governments have studied UFOs as part of military security, and that the government, like our Air Force, has a blue book on UFOs, taking a look at all the different sightings of it. A good source for doing some serious study of the UFO phenomenon is in a book that I've shown before called Science and the Paranormal. Now, this is a collection of articles by various scientists. It's edited by George Abel. And in this, there's an article by Philip Klass called UFOs. Philip Klass himself has written a whole book on UFOs. The title of it is UFOs Explained, published by Random House. And he's done this article here and gives one of the reasons why people believe in UFOs. He says, he's quoting from a book by a man named Jastrow called Error and Eccentricity in Human Belief. And he says, Jastrow defines congenial conclusions as beliefs which would make life more interesting if true and have an engaging air of plausibility. In other words, if something seems, yeah, that could be it. Yeah, UFOs, that explains it. Yeah. And that you get, and it makes life very interesting because now all of a sudden you can make a movie called E.T. and have a little kid and a UFO, or excuse me, an extraterrestrial person, you know, get to have a friendship and become one with each other and sort of become symbiotic in their relationship. Wow, yeah, that's great. Or you can make other movies like Close Encounters of the Third Kind and Star Wars. Plus, you know, we live on a planet where for thousands and thousands of years, hundreds of thousands of years, human beings and prehumans have always been around looking for new horizons. Well, all of a sudden, we've discovered everything on the planet. We know where all the islands are. We've seen the whole planet from space. We take all sorts of satellite photographs of the planet. We've been almost everywhere. And so what's left to discover? Outer space, the moon, the planets, and so on. So now we think of all sorts of adventures about outer space, the way we used to think about cowboys and Indians, perhaps, or about the Wild West, or just, you know, stories of, you know, Columbus and discovery that the Europeans would want to think about. Now we look to outer space. So it makes life more interesting to believe in this. And this is very attractive to many people. Now, what do we see as the result of some of the study of UFOs? Well, again, in this article by Philip Klass, he quotes from a man named Hynek, who studied 12,600 cases in Air Force files about, you know, UFOs. And it says that the great majority of them, 80%, proved to be misidentifications of common objects or phenomena. And that there are a few mistakes and a few hoaxes. In other words, back in 1975, Hynek said that there were at least 80% of all UFOs that were just mistakes or hoaxes. And then actually, a year later, in 1976, Hynek, who has a Center for UFO Studies, said that 94% of all the UFO reports had normal, identifiable explanations, and really were IFOs, that is, identifiable flying objects, like meteorite showers and swamp gas and other planes passing by and so on. So most of these things are simply explainable events that people would like to believe are unidentified flying objects. And they would like to believe that there's something more mysterious and mystical. But there's still another element in the unidentified flying object phenomena that I'd like to talk about. And we're going to come back in just a minute to talk about people who say that they have spoken with space people or been on rides with them. So please stay tuned. Welcome back. We've been talking about unidentified flying objects and how most of them are quite explainable. But we also have another phenomenon that is not explainable. Sometimes there are reports of flying objects that are going way faster than the speed of sound, that they've broken the sound barrier and are going at what's known as Mach 5. Mach 1, I believe, is when you go past the sound barrier. And in Mach 5, I guess it's five times as fast as some exponential development, but it's faster than you and I should be driving anywhere. And that these unidentified flying objects are able to go at Mach 5 and are traced on U.S. radar. And they'll be moving across the radar screen, and all of a sudden it'll take a right turn. Now, the reason that this is so amazing is that any material object that was going at that speed and then suddenly made a right turn would disintegrate. It's impossible. Those things are not explained. And a couple other things we should make mention about these events. A lot of people claim to have actually seen extraterrestrial types. And there are a lot of movies about this. We already mentioned E.T., which is very popular and an enjoyable family movie. And there also was Star Wars and all sorts of different space people. There's the famous Star Trek series for TV and the movies that have been made about it. And there's a new Star Trek series as well. And then you have Close Encounters of the Third Kind. And you have Batteries Not Included. And then there are lots of movies back from the 1950s, The Day the Earth Stood Still and so on, that talk about people from outer space, you know, that come to speak to us and oftentimes to help us. Now, that's the experience that a lot of people have of extraterrestrials. And they say that these extraterrestrials have come to speak to different people on Earth. Rarely the United States president. They don't speak to the Pope. They don't go to Mr. Mitterrand, the president of France, or the prime minister of England. They go to people who are driving down back roads in the country, people who are by themselves, and so on. And they have these experiences, and they say that they've really seen it. And they'll also describe it when they're under hypnosis. I remember one time seeing a talk show host, one who was actually known for being rather loud and obnoxious, who, according to some people, he's loud and obnoxious anyway, and was mentioned as that on different reports about him. But he went to a hypnotic trance on TV and was describing how he had been inside of a flying object, and that they had talked to him and so on, and I don't remember all the details of it. And he swore to it in the hypnotic state and afterwards. And all the people claimed the same thing, and other people were fighting against it. Well, John Weldon is a Christian author who has studied a lot of other people's studies of UFOs. And he has a book that he's written. I believe it's called UFOs, Close Encounters, A Better Explanation. And in his report, and also my friend Dr. Walter Martin, who has done a cassette tape on UFOs, say that there are a lot of strange things that cannot be explained. When people have the experience of extraterrestrials, they never leave behind evidence that remains, any concrete evidence. There's no metal, nothing like that. But there are impressions in the earth and so on. And these people always have important messages for the rest of the world, that Earth needs help. Earth is in some sort of crisis. Earth people are about to blow themselves up with nuclear weapons. And these space people want to communicate to us so that we can be stopped from our self-destruction. And that the space people will come in, and sometimes they claim that they'll take over our planet so that we don't go on and, you know, destroy ourselves. And sometimes they say that they belong to a space federation, and they're going to bring us into it, and we become part of that federation and help, you know, save the whole cosmos and so on. Well, John Weldon and Walter Martin, you know, really have a lot of skepticism about the authenticity of this from space people. And both of them say that this has something to do more with the occult and the spiritualistic world and the spiritistic world. And they say that because, A, all the different characters that are seen in these space people, you know, are misshapen. They're not completely like humans, but they're sort of like humans. They imitate us. And another thing that I find very important for understanding this and sort of being occultic is that they frequently continue to communicate with people here on Earth, but not by coming to visit them and having face-to-face conversations. Frequently, they communicate through Ouija boards, through mental telepathy, through ESP, through various occult means. And I immediately find that suspicious. Again, as you've said many times with this whole thing on the New Age and the occult that feeds into it from the Western tradition of Western Europe, we are forbidden to do anything that is occult. And talking to people from space, or talking to devils, or talking to the spirits of the dead, or seances, no matter who it's with, it's forbidden us. And we should steer clear of that absolutely, as if it were radioactive, material. So have nothing to do with such a thing. Secondly, I think a number of New Age people are into this because it's interesting, as, you know, Philip Klass mentions in his article here. And not only is it interesting, but it feeds into the New Age idea that there's going to be a new society. Remember, a lot of New Agers believe that the ecology is collapsing, which it is. It's being polluted, you know, which it is. And if there's a lot of danger that's going on because of the threat of nuclear war, which perhaps is lessening now as the Iron Curtain falls, but still, there's a lot of nuclear weapons out there. There's some crazies and who might be in different governments. You know, you don't know what some officials like Muammar Gaddafi would do or what Iraq might do. We don't know all the time. We're nervous about it. And so, because we have this situation of uncertainty, a lot of people say, somebody save us, somebody help us. Oh, I'm drowning. Oh, I'm going to get hurt. And say, oh, spaceman, ET, no, batteries not included, whoever it is, come and save me. Well, that's sort of the Dudley Do-Right of, you know, the New Age movement. As Christians, we don't need to explain, you know, salvation from them. We don't need to say that Ezekiel saw a spaceman. That's just not true. He had a vision of God, not a spaceman. And we don't need spacemen to be our saviors. We need Jesus Christ to be our savior. If we would take a sense of looking at Scripture, letting Christ speak to us, letting the Holy Spirit address our hearts through the words of Scripture. And the way, just like the Lord said to Jerusalem, 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 how I would bring you to me like a mother hen takes care of her chicks. Let the Lord Jesus be the one who takes us in and loves us and shows us his godly and loving care.